alarm's gonna go off shortly. Oh, Father, come into your presence. So thankful that Yeshua made a way for us to come into your throne room. We acknowledge the fact that you live inside of us. You're all around us. There's nowhere we can go where you aren't present. Even if we descend into Sheol, you're there. We acknowledge your kindness and your mercy, your grace. You're slow to anger. You're so good. You're so, so good to us. Thank you. We ask for your help as we gather together here to study and fellowship and celebrate the day that you set apart and called holy. We ask you to send angels to help us. You send ministering angels that would fight for us and minister to us, speak to us. And in the name of Yeshua and by the authority of Yeshua, I come against now any and every demonic presence that would try to interfere with what you have planned, Yahweh. And command you in the name of Yeshua to step aside. And you bow your knee to Yeshua and go wherever he tells you to go. We don't want you. You're not welcome here. Thank you, Yahweh. Father, would you supernaturally touch our eyes and our ears that we can hear and see what you want us to hear and see? Would you work in such a way in our hearts that we would be quick to obey you? Holy Spirit, you are our helper, you are our counselor, you're our teacher. And we welcome your help. We need your help. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise now. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. How is everybody? Good? Tired? No? No tired? That's good. Glad. That's great. I'm glad to be here as well. All right. Well, let's finish. And, we were talking about soil and the seed. Oh, thank you, Al. You haven't turned your phone on airplane mode. I'd appreciate it if you do so. Thank you, Al. Cindy's not here to remind me. She'll be so proud of you, Al. The other Cindy. Yeah. So, we were talking last week about the soil and the seed and how you can do everything and make that soil absolutely black gold, but if you don't plant a seed in it, it's just going to grow weeds. And everybody that lives on this farm knows that fact because we've all experienced the weed factor in the garden. But the seed is Christ, and we're the soil. And he plants himself inside of us. And if and as we allow him to work the soil of our hearts, then we become even greater in producing fruit. So it's a partnership. The seed without soil can't produce fruit. Yeshua, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Yeshua could have stayed on the earth after he was resurrected? He absolutely could have stayed here had that been his Father's will. And you got to ask yourself why he didn't. Because I don't know about you, but I know that he can do what he's called me to do way better than I can do it. And he'll do it perfectly. But there's this longing in the Father's heart to have children who will partner with him and do life together. That's what he wants. He wants to do life together with us. And so Yeshua had to leave, because he even told his apostles, he said, if I don't leave, the Father can't send the Holy Spirit to you. So the Holy Spirit living in us enables, I must say this sentence, I might have to change it, enables Yahweh to be all across the face of the earth in humans. But before, when he was here for 33 years, he was only at one place, in one place at one time. And so the Father designed it in such a way that he could be in every one of us, not just outside here as one person. And so that was his plan from the start. That was his plan from the Garden of Eden. And Adam chose otherwise, Adam and Eve. So you and I have no life until Christ comes to live inside of us. That means all your unbelieving friends have no life inside of them, because the life is in the seed, and Yeshua is the seed. And we know the principle that he taught us, that if we sow the things of the world, we're only going to reap and harvest weeds. You'll harvest the things of this world. But if the seed of Christ is in us and he's living his life through us, then we'll produce harvest that looks like, sounds like, talks like, loves like Christ. And that's part of that's the fruit of the Spirit, but it doesn't just end there. It's more than just the fruit of the Spirit. It's the harvest. It's reproducing ourselves. It's this idea that you plant the seed in the soil and it's going to produce fruit. And so the expectation in the Father's heart, when Yeshua moves inside of a person, he expects there to be a harvest. And there's, you know, the parable of the 30, 60, 100-fold. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So and that harvest comes as a result of the seed, not because of us. We're just dirt. We're literally just dirt made out of dirt. But he's the seed. So, like we said, I believe last week, seeds can lay dormant. You can plant a seed in the ground, and it can lay dormant until the right temperature, till the sun gets on it, till it gets watered. It can lay dormant, and that's true. A believer can have Christ living in them and yet not be in touch with that seed, and that seed not bearing any fruit because it's just been put on a shelf somewhere, so to speak. So the full measure of the harvest is not in the soil. It's in the fruit. It's not in the branches. It's not in the trunk. It's not in the roots. It's in the fruit. And the fruit comes as a result of the seed living in us. Yeah, the gardener's all out here. You got that? Yeah. At the end of the age, Yeshua said there will be a people, a remnant, a bride, a harvest. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And Yeshua spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, as a gardener, the thought of getting a 100-fold harvest is, you don't really expect it. You don't expect that if you plant 100 seeds, you're going to get 100 plants. Yeah, it just doesn't generally happen. But here, he says it is going to happen. There will be those who yield 100-fold. And that is miraculous. That's supernatural. Yeshua also tells us that at the end of the age, there will be a falling away, and a dropping of the phone. Probably the phone will drop first. That might be prophetic. There will be a falling away at the end. And James chapter 5, let's read that. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. Caption over this is patience in suffering. So put your seatbelt on. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now, I find that a little bit intriguing, because you all know the story of Job. And James here says that the dealings of the Lord towards Job was full of compassion and was merciful. I'm just not sure that I would exactly be able to say that without really having to think about that a little bit. A little while, you know, because it doesn't seem like Yahweh was compassionate or merciful when he allowed Job to go through such a fiery test. Now, in the end, I can see where you could say the Lord was merciful and compassionate. You know, he gave Job, he blessed Job, etc. But that just goes to show us how we often view this life differently from how Yahweh views it. Yahweh viewed that as being merciful and compassionate. Right? So, Yeshua told us that there will be few who find the narrow path of life. Matthew 7:13-14, Yeshua said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Yahweh's looking for the full measure of his son in a people. And when he finds that people, he says that through that people, he's going to fill the universe with the knowledge of the Lord. So we have a mandate. We have a mission, not just while we're living here now, but in the millennial reign even, to fill the universe with the knowledge of the Lord. And the universe is more than the earth. We touched on that a little bit a few weeks ago. And, you know, I'm not about to try to explain why we need to tell the universe about the Lord and fill the universe with the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know, but I know it's going to happen. I know it will be true that one of our missions from here on out is to fill the universe with the knowledge of the Lord. That's huge. And at the end of the age, he will have a people with the full measure of Christ living in them. Ephesians 4 tells us that. It will happen. Let's read that. Ephesians 4:11-16. "And Yeshua gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That is the journey we're on. That's the college that we're all enrolled in, is that we can get to that place where we recognize Yeshua is the head. He's the divine authority, and we're the body, and the body is designed to respond to the head. And so that's going to happen. And if that's true in your life, if you're under that rulership, leadership of Christ, and you are filled with the fullness of Christ, people will be able to look at you and see Christ in you. They'll be able to hear the way you talk to people, the way you respond to people, the way you treat people, and they'll recognize, oh, that's Yeshua. They will see in your countenance the joy of Christ, the love, the peace, the patience, his long-suffering. They'll be able to recognize that there's somebody else living inside of you besides yourself. When you talk, especially when you're triggered, can people hear Christ? Yeah, right. I know. I'm right with you. When you talk, do people hear you complaining? Are you discontent? You know, in whatever state Yahweh has you in, He tells you you're to be content in it. Now that's Christ-likeness. Yeshua was content throughout His whole 33 years of living. You never once heard Him complain or say, this isn't fair, or say, I'd rather be doing XYZ. I'd rather be sitting on the throne with my Father and having a nice hamburger and French fries and milkshake right now. No, He didn't do it. He was content in whatever state He was in. Paul learned that. So when people are around you, do they see that you're joyful, or do they see that you're depressed or angry or discontent or grumpy or what? Or all of the above. So, what about your thought life? Do you have the mind of Christ? Or is your mind filled with knowledge? Are you aware consistently throughout your day of the presence of Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit inside of you? That's something that you can practice being aware of. And it takes practice to tune in and to speak with Him and acknowledge His presence. We have to be so careful in our nation because knowledge is such a god, and knowledge is power. And it's easy for knowledge to become a god. And it's easy for knowledge to become something that makes you feel good about yourself, makes you feel important. And it's the wrong tree, and it will bring death every single time. When Christ lives His life in and through us, He generates life and light and joy and peace and kindness and self-control and goodness and on and on and on. Everything that's good and perfect, He generates it. And as a result of that, the demons see the life in you and fight against you. It's so clear in scriptures that, and throughout history, that Christians are surrounded by conflict and difficulty, pain and injustice and suffering and hardship. It's just part of it. And difficulties. Yeshua had the same experience. The Trinity that lives inside of you is creating a war all around you, whether you know it or not. And through it all, Yeshua is telling you to suffer like a good soldier, to rejoice, to stand. Having done all, you stand. Romans 8:16 through 18 says the Holy Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are Yahweh's children. And if children, we are also heirs, heirs of Yahweh and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Now, there's an interesting little thing, big thing in this verse, that if you want to be a co-heir with Christ and you want to be glorified with him, you have to suffer. It's not optional. You have to suffer. And it's important for us to remember everything that I've talked about. You can't do it. The minute you think you can, you're in pride. You can't do it. We can't do it. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 says that we're not adequate in ourselves. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from Yahweh, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Yahweh and Yahweh alone can build his church. And we are his temple. He's building us. Only Yahweh can build his temple, called Cassandra, called Cindy, called out. Only Yahweh can build that temple. We have a part in it, but it must be done by his Spirit. It is not about a formula, a doctrine, a manual, a list of do's and don'ts, but by his Spirit. We are simply to understand what the Lord is after and cooperate with him. That's the bottom line. We are to simply understand what Yahweh is after and cooperate with him. That's why Yahweh put leaders in the church. Leaders are to make sure Yahweh gets his way. That's the number one reason Danny and I have been called to the position we've been called to, is to make sure that Yahweh gets what he wants. We're to make sure, that means that we're to make sure that you don't get what you want, unless it's that. Yeah. If you're after what the Lord's after, then you can have your way. You can get your way. But if it's anything else, it's our responsibility to make sure you don't get what you want as a leader. Now, we're supposed to make sure that the church is not led by men or women. Leaders are called to cooperate with the head, Christ living his life through us, through his body. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ is the head of the body. If we're going to be a people who have made themselves ready for Christ's return, then the ministry of divine authority must be in operation. Must. What is the ministry of divine authority? Anybody want to answer? What's the ministry of divine authority? It's the fact that Yeshua is the head of the church, the body. And the ministry makes certain that that stays true. The ministry of divine authority, where Christ is the head. We talked about last week, if you woke up one morning and your body just decided to rebel and say, I'm not listening to my head. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to just leave my head on the bed here, and I'm going to get up, go do what I want. That wouldn't work out so good, would it? But how many of us do that to Christ? Seriously. How often throughout our day do we just live and make decisions and do this, that, and the other with no thought? With no thought to what Christ wants. Christ is the only head of the church. We are his body. Danny and I aren't the head. We're part of the body. And the body is meant to respond to the head, not the other way around. The body is dependent on the head. The body is inadequate without the head. The body responds to the head. That means we are inadequate in any area where we are not responding to Yeshua the head. I think a good question we could all ask ourselves is, am I living each day from that perspective? Or am I living on autopilot? Second Corinthians 3. Let's look at this again. Second Corinthians 3, 5. We're going to read 5 through 11. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, Yahweh. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Holy Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. I mean, this is an intense passage. I had to read it. I kept reading it over and over. There's so much in here. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. The ministry that brought death, that was carved into stone, is the Ten Commandments. And some people, I've had people tell me, I so wish I had lived back in that time. I wish I could have been at Mount Sinai and seen that. And I'm like, not me. I don't trust me enough. I don't trust that I would have been on the right side of the line. Earth swallowed up. Anyway, but the truth is, when you think about that statement, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living inside of us. They did not. We live in a better time now. We live in a better time even than when Yeshua walked on the earth. He wasn't inside of anybody. He was just walking around. And he could only be with a certain number of people at a certain time. But now, everywhere I go, Yahweh's with me. And Yeshua's with me. And the Holy Spirit's with me. I can't get away from him. Yeah. I can ignore him. I can choose to turn my back on him and forget about him and get wrapped up in XYZ, but he never forgets about me and he never turns his eyes away from me, even when I turn my back on him. Yeshua said the Holy Spirit is with you, but he's going to be in you. Wow. Wow. I mean, that's not just the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son. The Trinity lives inside of us. Paul is comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, and he's saying that the old covenant had glory, but in comparison to the new covenant, it's so dim. There's nothing, there's no comparison, is what he's saying. It's how much better is this new covenant than the old covenant? This new covenant can save your life. And the old covenant brought death. The letter kills. The spirit gives life. The new covenant is Christ himself. It's an inward life experience. The glory of the Trinity inhabiting you. Yeshua didn't say, "Hey guys, I'm going to take you back to the old covenant and let you experience the old law, the feasts, the customs of the day." Did he? No. Christ came to set us free from that covenant so that we would be free to marry him. Have you ever stopped to think about the analogy? It's in Romans chapter 7. Well, let's just read that. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. Dead to the law, but alive to Yahweh. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for Yahweh. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." So basically, what Paul is telling us is that Yeshua came and died and put to death the old law so that his people could marry him. Because as long as the old law was in place, they couldn't marry him. They'd be an adulteress. But he's making this comparison here that the old law died. Therefore, now you are married to this new covenant. You're free from the law because it died. The law was your husband. And now that your husband is dead, you are free to get married again. And I want to be the one you marry. That's the gospel. So it says, so here it is. "So also we're put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, that you may belong to him who was raised from the dead, so that you might bear fruit for Yahweh. There's the gospel. It's all about Yahweh, that he called us and chose us, and he did for us what we couldn't do. If we had tried to kill the law, our husband, we would have been a murderer, right? So he did, he fulfilled the law. He put it to death. He finished it. He completed it so that we would be free from the law, so that we could be one with him, so that we would bear fruit for Yahweh. Yeah, we're going to just think about that for a minute. Any comments, you guys? Come on, this is so good. It's so good. Yeah. 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 Yeah, Jessica. Greg, you gotta run. Gotta be Toby.
I think that you said this to me when we first got me, like that. You can't remarry. In the law, it says you can't remarry somebody that's been divorced from. And so the whole, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, laws, like the prophets talking about him putting Israel away, but so that he can remarry, he's going to take on. He's going to remarry by giving his own life through me, because I never had thought of it that way. That he had to be the one who accomplished the law, because we could not.
That's right.
And so you just say, I'm just like, yeah, that's so good.
Anybody else? You see, Yeshua did it all for us. He just did it all. He took care of what we couldn't do. So now we are free from the old law, and we're free to belong to Christ so that we can bear fruit for Yahweh, not so that we don't go to hell. Now, I mean, that's the bonus. That's barbecue potato chips with the ice cream. Oh, Red X. The relationship that we have with Christ is so much better than the law. It's so much better than the rituals, the feast, even though the feasts are, some of them are fun. Some of them are quite intense. But there's so much, we've been given so much more than that. We've been given this opportunity to have this intimate relationship with the Trinity, which is meant to produce children. Paul is an example of that. Paul was so filled with Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that he wrote most likely 14 books of the New Testament? And Paul wasn't even one of the apostles that lived with Yeshua for 3.5 years. He got his revelation from the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son living in him. He understood that this life was about the one who lived in him. Paul simply surrendered his life to Christ and allowed Christ to live his life through him. That's what made Paul so special, is the fact that he surrendered and emptied himself and allowed Yahweh to fill him. Paul calls the old covenant the ministry of death. What had glory originally, Paul says, faded. The glory of Yahweh is Christ. Always will be. Not the law, not traditions. It's Christ.
I might be slow at getting this because I keep reading it and reading it and reading it as you're talking, but I'm just catching that verse 5 and 6 point out something that this is the whole point of your whole discussion tonight, is really about our death as well as his death. And what I'm seeing is that in that verse 5 and 6, I just caught something, because I've been thinking and hearing so much about his death made the way to our being able to marry into him. But it's a twofold part. I see the other side of this in verse 5 and 6, because it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, those were at work in our members to bear the fruit that brought death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died," we're dying, "to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So there's a death on our part that I'm seeing in this passage that makes it complete.
Yep. And the analogy being a wife whose husband dies, she's now died to what held her. That marriage is dead. It's annulled. It's over. So now she's free. And that's what Paul's telling us. And we've talked here before about some of the churches that are really going back to really focusing on the law and the Torah, the feasts, the customs, all of that, and yet Paul is telling us here, this thing has faded away, it's dead. You know, he didn't tell us to go back to it. We're supposed to be looking forward to. So, we've observed some of them to get a sense of what it was about, looking at it as being Christ. Christ is the Passover. Christ is the tabernacle. So, but to get caught up in that somehow that's going to make you a better Christian or make you more Christ-like is a deception. Yeah, that thing's dead. So, we've come to a superior covenant that surpasses everything. Everything that the Old Testament was. It's this eternal covenant. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the good news. We don't need to go back to what was, because it's less than. It's not better than. It's less than. Let it fade away. Don't try to dig it up. Don't resurrect it. That's what Paul's basically saying here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 again. We'll just start with, because we've read it a few times. Let's start at verse 12. "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. You hear that? So that veil that's over the Jews can only be removed by Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we have such a hope. We're not like Moses. Moses was a man of the law. Moses was unique because he more than anyone had a relationship with Yahweh that was face to face. The Jews didn't. They had the law, and Moses had both. And so, do you remember the story when Korah, who was a priest, and Korah would write songs and worship, and get songs from the Lord? Well, Korah decides all of a sudden one day that he's better than Moses or equal to Moses, and he rebels and rose up and says, I hear Yahweh just as good as Moses does. Uh-oh, right. I heard that. Well, Yahweh killed Korah and all the men with him. This is about that ministry of divine authority that I'm talking about. That Moses was called by Yahweh, commissioned, set in office to be that divine authority to make sure Yahweh got his way and got what he wanted. That was Moses' job. And Korah rose up against that divine authority and said, I'm just as good as Moses. And Yahweh says, no, you're not. Everybody move out of the way. I'm going to kill him and everybody with him. And he does. And that's Yahweh's ministry of divine authority in action. We saw it again with Ananias and Sapphira in the first church, didn't we? That was the ministry of divine authority. They lied, not to man, but to the Holy Spirit. And Yahweh said, boom, you're dead. And Ananias drops dead. And then Sapphira comes in. She drops dead because she lied too. That was the ministry of the divine authority. I just believe, I know it has to be true, just from Revelation 12, where we see that woman who's about to give birth, and she has 12 stars on her head. That's government. That's authority. That's apostleship. And that's the ministry of divine authority that this woman, the church at the end of the age, is operating in. And out of that place of divine authority, remember what I said, the ministry of divine authority is to make sure Yahweh gets what he wants, right? So this woman represents the church at the end of the age who's going to be moving in divine authority, governmental authority from Yahweh on her head, 12 stars, and the moon will be under her feet. She's going to be, it makes you think of Satan being under Yeshua's feet, doesn't it? And you've got to remember, the moon represents no life. It's lifeless. It has no light of its own. So she's got this world, this lifeless entity under her feet. And she's about to give birth. She's in travail. She's interceding so that Yahweh can have what he wants. And what he wants is a male child who will be the Ephesians 4 people that grow up with a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are so possessed by the living God. They're caught up to the throne. They didn't die. That male child didn't die. He's caught up with this governmental throne room experience and called this people. It's more than one person. These people will be called to a fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. So what we're seeing right now, we're going to see it more, is the ministry of divine authority back in the church on the head, Yeshua, that's Yeshua, and the woman is the church, the body, and because she gets his heart and she knows what he desires, she intercedes for that, and she prays for that with groanings that you can't utter with words, and until she brings forth that son, that male child is born. And Satan, the red dragon, sees what's happening, so he comes and positions himself near her so that he can devour this people group that are going to be so full of Yeshua, unlike any people that have ever lived on the earth. This people, they're described in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. I'm convinced that the male child is the 144,000, which is a representative number. I don't believe that's a specific number of the 12 times 12. Government, like it's talking about that governmental people that not only is Christ their head, but they've stepped in fully possessed by him, and they've stepped into that office of headship, leadership. And as that happens, signs and wonders and miracles will be happening greater than anything that we've ever read about, I believe. So, because he has a plan for the end of the age, as we look at the Old Testament, you can see the ministry of divine authority all through the Bible. You can also see when it diminished and it wasn't there. By the end of Genesis, hardly anybody got any revelation from Yahweh. Maybe had a dream, but by the end, there was hardly anybody. That ministry of divine authority had just fizzled out. And you can read how it just, you know, with Israel, it was up and down, up and down, up and down. Up. It was just, I don't know how Yahweh stood it. I don't know how he did it, except for his immense love. So when we look at different people in the Bible, we see that ministry in them, like Elisha and Elijah and Daniel. John the Baptist was one. Paul, Peter. So many, so many more. They were this consuming fire. They were connected to that consuming fire because he was living, Yahweh was living with them, not in them, but with them so intimately. Christ will come into us in a greater measure, I believe, if we're willing to be that people. And I just want to say to all of us, because everybody's an intercessor, whether you know it or not. You know, we're so focused on so much, so often we're so focused on praying for the things of this world and temporary things, and we give little regard to what Yahweh wants. What does he want? I can tell you what he wants. He told us, he's told us several places what he wants. He wants this male child to be born. And just like Hannah was barren, Yahweh sealed her womb so she couldn't get pregnant. Elkanah, her husband, had another wife, and he was having babies with her, but Hannah couldn't have any. And Hannah, year after year, went to the temple and was just crying out. Finally, she cries out for a male child and says, I'll dedicate him to you, Yahweh, as soon as he's weaned. And Yahweh, I'm paraphrasing, Yahweh says, bingo, you finally know what I want. Because that's my will and that's what I want, I'll open your womb. And he did, and Samuel was born, and a prophet, a mighty prophet. Samuel was a mighty prophet. And we see that with Abraham and Sarah. Yahweh tells them they're going to have a son, and he makes them wait until they're both dead in their bodies. Their bodies were dead. And then Yahweh goes, okay, now you know that there's no way you could make this happen. Just like Hannah, she couldn't make it happen. And Yahweh allows Sarah to conceive. And the same thing with Mary, the mother of Yeshua. We see it over and over and over. So that's a type and a shadow of what's coming in Revelation 12. There will be a people who can hear the Lord and know what he wants, and they'll pray it. They'll be in travail, and they'll weep and ask the Lord, give us this man child. Bring this people that are so possessed with Yahweh that this life means nothing to them. Because in chapter 14 of Revelation, it says these people, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They haven't defiled themselves with women. They're not of the earth, in other words. This earth offers them nothing. They have eyes for only him, and he's their first love, and they will be completely possessed by him. And that's what Yahweh wants, and that is what we as intercessors can be praying for and help bring that about on the earth for a people to respond to the Lord and allow themselves to be filled with Christ, like Ephesians 4 says. Everybody's got your homework now. We're going to be talking a lot about the subject, because the Lord's talking to me a lot about this woman. I can't get around anybody without talking about her. I can't lay down without thinking about her. I can't wake up. First thing I thought this morning when I woke up was about this woman. I think I was dreaming about her, about this woman who will lay her life down, even though Satan is raging, right, that dragon right there, and yet, in spite of that, she cries out in agony and weeps before the porch and the altar, so to speak, asking Yahweh to bring this child onto the earth, a child who will be caught up, so caught up in God that nothing else matters. Lord, let it be us. Let us be part of that. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Change our hearts.
Is this a okay time to just give a quick thought? Trying to explain what I was feeling earlier was, I was talking to my mom, and we were talking about, you know, the election coming up and everything, and I just kept feeling like it just kept hitting my heart of like, because sometimes it's like we want, you know, it to be peaceful and no war and all these things. But I was just feeling like, no, like Yahweh, he wants his government to come down, like the new Jerusalem to like come down. And I was reading, me and my mom were reading Revelation 21 about like, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we read a lot in this chapter, and it was just hitting me. It's like, that's what he wants. Like, his government to come down where there's so much like injustice and like wickedness. And I mean, it's like I don't see it. Like, I don't see how wicked things are. Like, I know what's going on, but it's like we don't see it in our everyday life, you know? But it's like Yeshua, he sees all of it. And I was just like hitting me. It's like he wants his government to come down. And so I was just thinking about that earlier. So as you're talking about like his heart, it was like hitting me earlier of like, wow, like, and wanting to, you know, like, it's like I want to pray to want that his heart, because it's so different than like how we feel. So.
Really, really good, Juliana. That's exactly right. And that's why this male child is so important, because that's Yahweh's way. He's the one that's written this script, so that when that male child comes forth in power and in wholehearted first love towards Yeshua, then Yahweh can come down and establish his government. And that's exactly right. He has to bring an end to our government so his government can come. And he's going to. He's in the process of it, you know. I mean, if you stop for a minute and thought about, it doesn't really matter who gets elected, because it's going to be crazy response on both sides. No matter who gets elected, there's going to be like a civil war. And it's already happening. So we're at that place, and Yahweh's allowed it, because he wants to uncover everything that's hidden will be revealed, he said. And he's going to reveal just how wicked this world has become. And then judge it. He will judge it as well. Ugh. Anybody else?
Kind of a couple different things. I was, as you're talking, like thinking about, even at the Journey group, we were talking about Psalm 46 and how it says that though the mountains are thrown in the sea, though the earth gives way, our trust will be, our God is an ever-present help. He's our refuge, He's our strength. And we were talking about how trusting in Him and His word more than even the ground we stand on, and then, and or even the chairs we sit in, and then you're talking, like, I'm thinking, I'm even seeing like this unshakable kingdom. Everything has to be shaken so we can, the unshakable kingdom can be revealed. And then this morning in the garden, Dee's just like talking about, like, I think we're gonna say things and it's just gonna grow. We're just going to speak. We're going to be so in love with Yeshua. We're just going to speak and it grows. So like all these like wonderful ideas, or wonderful, not ideas, truths, is coming. And it just, I don't know, just all the, it's so cool to, I'm just really just blessed to be with you guys. That's all.
Amen. It's good. Anybody else? Okay. Ephesians 1:22 says, and Yeshua subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So divine authority, Yeshua as the head, brings divine order to the body. Now, the problem that I see with where we're headed is that there are going to be a number of people in the church that call this divine authority control. oh, you're so controlling as a leader. You know why? Because we've so made, the Western Church at least, has so made Christianity like a, yeah, everybody gets an opinion, everybody gets to vote, everybody in the majority wins, and that, you know what I'm saying? And Yahweh's about to turn the church upside down and shake that out, because that is not his way, and it's clear in Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, that wasn't his way. And the Western Church has become opinion-driven. Everybody's got their opinion, and it's often, church in the West here is often led by meeting the needs of the people, because they want people to like it and they want them to come back. So we got to make sure they're all happy. Like I said, Ananias and Sapphira died because Christ was the head of the church. And the question for every one of us in this room is, are we listening to the head? Or are we listening to our own comfort, our desires, what we want, what we think? I will never forget. I know I've brought this example up a number of times because it so impacted me. It was a number of years ago when we took that year off from everything. And all we did was come and meet here and worship all day long together. And I don't remember, it was months into it, and it was one evening, and it was late, we were all heading out, and I was about standing right about there. Wasn't too many people left. And I had been hearing people say, oh, wasn't this so great? This was just, all the talk about, wow, you're so cool, and whatever. And I was like, yeah, it was really awesome, and then I get right about there, and I hear the internal audible voice of the Lord, and he says to me, nobody asked me what I thought about it. If you want to know if you're truly worshiping Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, Trinity, if you aren't asking him, did that bless you? Was that worship? Were you satisfied? Then you might not be worshiping him. It might have just tickled your soul and made you feel real good, because, music can do that. It's easily, your soul is so like a magnet to music. And we mistaken our soul getting worked up or feeling good or, oh my goodness, that brought me to tears. And we think that that meant we worshiped. Not necessarily. Maybe, but not necessarily. And I believe that's a picture of where the Lord wants to bring us, is to where that woman in Revelation 12 is all about what Yahweh wants, all about worshiping him, making sure he gets what he wants. And he wants the church to birth people who will die for Christ, who will not just die physically. That might be easy. But the hard part is dying every day to yourself, to what you want, what you think is best, how you've got your life all laid out. That's the hard part of dying. And that's what Yahweh's bringing us into, is who will come out of the church. This woman was in the heavens. She was in the heavens. She wasn't on the earth. And the church, and she was travailing, interceding, praying, and in great pain, great anguish to bring forth that child that Yahweh desires, that people. So we get to choose whether we want to surrender our lives to that degree or not, because that's full surrender. That means you don't have a say about your life. It means you don't get to decide anything unless he tells you to. He might say to you, oh, I don't really care if you wear blue or black today. Go right ahead. Or he might not. He might tell you that's the wrong shirt. Like he told me this week, that's the wrong shirt. Put this one on. He had a reason for it that I didn't know about. So we become so opinion-driven rather than Christ-centric. And he's not okay with that. Yahweh said when Yeshua began his ministry, remember he was baptized, and Yahweh said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Are we listening to him? He's still Yahweh's beloved son, and he's still longing for us to listen to him. Are we listening to ourselves and what we want? Or are we listening to others? The Old Testament was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit used the Old Testament to reveal Christ to the believers. They didn't have a Bible. They had the Torah. They didn't have the New Testament. The early church didn't. They had the Holy Spirit talking to them. And they had the Torah. So he would talk to them and explain from the Old Testament what the truth that this was Yeshua. This was actually Yeshua. Christ in the Old Testament. It was preached by revelation. Yeshua said, Moses saw my day. You remember that? He told the Pharisees, Moses saw my day. Moses was able to see because the veil was taken away, because Moses had a relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that he talked to Yahweh face to face like a man talks to a man. Incredible. There's a New Testament priesthood called the Melchizedek priesthood, and that priesthood will behold the Lord. Scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty to come boldly to the throne. Liberty to learn how to connect with the Lord. There's no greater gift than connecting with the Lord. Nothing greater than that. Yahweh chooses. He calls, then he commissions, and then he appoints. And he's in the process of doing that in the church and bringing divine order back in. We're told that there's different members in the body. We all aren't foot or a hand or a belly button. We're all different parts of the body. And I personally believe that whatever part of the body you are, you're going to be that forever. I don't think we all of a sudden change. I believe that's who we are, and that's who we'll be forever. And I believe that's how Yahweh will function through us forever. I believe it will increase, but I don't believe it will change. I'm not the head. Never have been. I don't want to be. But I do have the head living inside of me. And so do you. Yahweh chose each one of us in this room to be members of his body. Are you ready to allow the veils to come off of you? Those things that you hide behind? Teachings, lies, fear, rejection, deception, performance, works-based religion, and on and on and on. Are you ready to become an unveiled people who can see the Lord in the Holy of Holies? Because if you're wearing a veil, you won't get to see Him in the Holy of Holies. As long as there was a veil, the priesthood, remember the veil in the holy place in the most holy? The priest could not see the Lord. Job 42:5, Job at the very end of his testing, he says, I have heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. What a difference. What a difference. Big difference. It changes everything in you when you see him rather than just hear about him. That's spiritual sight. Isaiah said it in chapter 6. I saw the Lord in a way that he'd never been seen before. Isaiah. You know, there's an interesting thing about when you see the Lord and you have that encounter with him. Almost always, when we see him, we see his, we're aware of his perfection, his holiness. The on the other side, we see our imperfection. We see our leprosy, our flesh. At the same time, it's like he's a mirror. And we go, uh-oh. You know, Isaiah cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what he was saying there is, I have leprosy on my mouth, my flesh. And remember, Isaiah was good friends with King Uzziah, who died of leprosy. So he was very aware how much your flesh will kill you, can kill you. And he cries out. And then you know the story. They bring a coal, an angel puts it on his mouth. There's a priesthood that I believe is coming, Revelation 12. That can say, I saw the Lord. They'll be caught up in the throne room. And as a result, veils of religion are going to come down. Doctrines of demons are going to be exposed. Our self-centered way of living is going to be seen. And the Lord will have a people that's a true priesthood according to Melchizedek, not according to man. And this people will have the revelation of Yeshua living inside of them. And it will be divine revelation and divine authority. And as a result, we will preach Christ and Him crucified forever. Forever, not just on this earth, but through the millennial. We will preach Christ and Him crucified forever. Incredible. We're going to end with Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of Yahweh. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations, forever and ever. That is such a powerful passage, that because of this incredible love that Yahweh has for us, that's beyond anything we can understand with our mind, beyond knowledge. Basically, he's saying here, you can't comprehend it with your mind. So far beyond what you can figure out. You have to experience it. And he says, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul has this revelation that we're a family, that Yahweh's looking for a family. In verse 15, in heaven, a family in heaven and a family on earth. And he says that we're going to be filled up to all the fullness of Yahweh. And then right away, he tells us, but don't worry about that. I know that's impossible. But Yahweh is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within you. So he's going to do this on the inside of you, if you will allow him to. The Trinity lives inside of us. And for the rest of your life, you're meant to learn by the Holy Spirit how to join in a relationship with the Trinity that's internal. You don't just wake up and have it all figured out. It takes a lifetime to walk this relationship out in a way. Because we've got so much of our insecurities and our fears, and we know what a bad person we've been. And so, you know, our self tells us we can't have a relationship with Yahweh, because look at what I did. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Yeshua loves sinners. I think they're his favorite peeps. I do. I really do. And part of the reason for that is because people that don't see themselves as sinners are so full of pride that Yahweh has to resist them. He has to. But so don't let Satan get you hung up on all the stuff you've done in your life. So I want to end with giving us all an opportunity to respond. Particularly, I feel the issue of the veils, that some of those veils people have put on us, some of those veils we've put on us, some of those veils we learned in school, some of those we learned in church, and the Lord wants to come to him with an unveiled face, so that we can see him. And a lot of what I've seen is shame causes people to hide and cover. Shame is a number one veil creating machine. And the truth is, Yahweh wants your shame. He said he died. He endured the shame of the cross. He wants to be with you. He's longing to be in an intimate relationship with you. He's aching. He wanted it so much he was willing to die for it. And so if you're saying yes to the Lord concerning veils, I'm going to just ask you to stand up. And we're going to pray, and you pray, and I'm standing myself. Lord, we ask that we could hear your voice right now. We want to be in this intimate relationship with you, but we can't make it happen. We'll never be able to figure it out. We'll never be good enough. We can't be our own savior, and we can't be our own hero. Lord, we acknowledge that we have hidden behind veils. Some of those veils look really good, make us look good. Some of those veils cause us to hide. So, Lord, we give you permission as we stand before you. We give you permission to remove every veil, every past veil, every present veil, every teaching that taught us wrongly, every doctrine, every belief that is not contrary to your truth. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right here, right now, do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think right now, according to the power that works within us, the power inside of us, and remove the veils, that we can come into your presence, into the Holy of Holies, and be with you face to face. We can come boldly. Holy Spirit, would you tear down every wall, every self-protective, defensive wall that we've built? Remove everything that keeps me from a face-to-face relationship with my Papa. Break down our walls, Yahweh. Come in with your sledgehammer and just demolish our walls. Father, we say it's not about what we've been through. It's about who we've come to. And you are more than able. You're more than able to deal with our past right here, right now, and absolutely demolish every stronghold that we've built around our past. We understand that your greatest desire is to have a face-to-face relationship with us. And we want to be a people who intercede and pray for and live out what you desire. You long for this relationship, and we long to partner with you in it. He is able to do this in you. If you're thinking, oh, not for me, this won't happen for me, He is able. He tells us in Ephesians 3 that he is able abundantly, more than you could ask or imagine. He's able to give it to you, pointing to the power. So Yahweh, I ask that the power that's within us would bubble up like a volcano right now and consume everything that gets in the way of our relationship with you. You are the consuming fire. Would you just burn it up? Burn up our past. Burn up our shame, our guilt, our fears, our religious ideas, our pride, our arrogance, our self-centeredness. Would you just consume it? You know, if somebody's walking and they keep looking back behind them, it's so often that they stumble and fall. So if I just saw a picture of that. So if you're constantly looking back behind you, just know that that trips you up. It causes you to stumble and fall. And the Lord wants us to look ahead, not behind. He wants us to fix our eyes in front of us. and not behind us. So Yahweh, for whoever in here is struggling with their past, tripping them up, causing them distress, I ask right now that you would just consume that. Just burn up that stronghold that has them like locked up in Fort Knox. Thank you, Father. We receive your kindness. Father, we receive your kindness right now. We receive your love. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your joy. We receive your help. We receive your power. And we look forward to encountering you with an unveiled face so that we can see you rightly and more clearly. Set your seal on our spirit, soul, and body right now. Seal us and seal what you've done in each one of us. And continue, we ask, Yeshua, as the seed living inside of us, we ask you to continue growing and increasing and living within us, that we might bear much fruit for Yahweh. And we ask you, would you bring that male child out of the church for such a time as this, that will walk in divine authority and will not love their lives even when faced with death. And Yahweh, would you allow us the privilege of being part of that people? In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.